Testimonies. It doesn't have to be that long. Doesn't have to be that elaborate. That was great. It was twice that long when she got started, and it was good. It was good. Believe it or not, that was the short version. It was great, sister. It was good. But anyway, I know that Angela, you ready to do next week, Angela? Yeah. Okay. Angela told me she could do it this morning, but I'm gonna jump into our lesson, I think, here this morning. But if anybody else you want to send me some outline of what you think you want to talk about or whatever, I'm happy to try to help you. You don't have to. I don't need to approve it. It's your story. But just remember the 3 points you want to get in there in your testimony. Number one, how you came to understand that she had sinned. Debbie did a real nice job of that, talking about how she realized that she'd sinned. Second, how you realized salvation was by faith without works. Debbie did a nice job on that. Also get that in there. And then number three, before versus after. You want to talk about what happened before you were saved versus what happened after you got saved. Get some of those things in there. So it's really important in your personal testimony to talk about growth, to how Jesus has changed your life, how things are different. So good job. Thanks, Debbie, for sharing. That was wonderful. All right. So let's jump into our lesson then. How about it? If you've got your workbook, we got a key verse here I'll read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. And our key verse there is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. It's printed in your workbook. And our topic this morning is living out a model of our faith. And so we in the first seven lessons, we were looking at the key doctrines or the key teachings of the Christian faith. And now in these last few lessons, we're going to be looking at how do we grow, how do we put these things into practice if these things that we believe are true, if the Bible is really true, if Jesus is really God, if Jesus really died to save us, how should that affect our lives? What ought to be different? And so the last 2 weeks we looked at growing, that as Christians, one of the things that ought to be true about a Christian is that they're growing, that every year we are looking less like ourselves and more like Jesus. And then in this lesson we're going to be talking about how our lives ought to be a model. We ought to live out a model of the Christian faith. And that may sound a little bit odd, but as we get into it, hopefully that'll make sense. But so 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, this is what it says. It says, and he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. He says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. I just love the contrasts in this verse. You received the word in much affliction with joy. Right? Only in the Christian faith can that sentence make sense. Okay. You received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples, and we'll talk about what an ensample is, that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place that your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we just thank you so much, Father, for the opportunity that we have to be together as a family, as a body this morning. God, to gather around your word and around things that are true and around your great and glorious salvation, God. And we appreciate so deeply what you did for us on that cross. And God, I just thank you for the opportunity that we have not only to be saved, but to serve you. And God, it really is a privilege to be able to be called a Christian, even though sometimes we feel so unworthy of that title, to have your name attached to ours in any way. But God, I'm so grateful that you've invited us to do that, to be a part of this institution that you're building, the church, and be a part of your family. And God, I just pray that through this lesson, you'd just help us to understand what it is that you want from us. God, how it is that we can live a life that's pleasing to you. God, you've done so much for us. Just pray that you just do a work in our hearts this morning, that we would be motivated to try to give back to you in whatever small way we can. Help me as I preach this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, and so living out a model of our faith, I love this portion of Scripture. It's just a really, really wonderful text here. There's a lot in it. We're going to pull a number of things out this morning as much as we can get through. I don't have a lot of time left this morning, but we'll get to what we can. But the Bible here says that about the Thessalonians, that their faith was spread abroad, that the way that they lived their Christian life was a testimony not just in their city and not just in their immediate area, but that their fame, if you will, their testimony spread all over the place because of the way that they lived the Christian life. And so there's actually a number of hints here in the text about what these Christians were like, about what this church at Thessalonica was like, that we can use to help us understand what we ought to do as Christians. Amen? And so we're going to look at that this morning. So living out a model of our faith. And so Paul of Tarsus, who was originally called Saul, was one of the ringleaders of the really intense persecution that the church went through in the first century. The first 100 years of the church were marked by very intense persecution. And one of the ringleaders of that persecution was actually this guy named Saul. And he would travel around from city to city, and he had papers. He was authorized by the Jewish authorities and by the Roman authorities basically to round up Christians and put them to death. And so he would do that. He would go from city to city and try to find Christians, try to root out people who were spreading the gospel, and they would put them on trial and find them guilty and stone them. And so Saul, most of you are probably familiar with the story, Saul had an encounter with Jesus, amen, and on his way to Damascus to go persecute Christians, Jesus appeared and spoke with him, and Saul was wonderfully saved. And after getting saved, wanted to change his name. It sort of represented his break with his old self, you know, the way he used to be. In those days, that wasn't uncommon. If something really big happened in your life, people would change their names to kind of reflect what had changed. And so Saul changed his name to Paul. And from there, went on to be probably the greatest missionary the greatest missionary of the early church, for sure. Went on a number of missionary journeys. He was the first Christian to visit Europe. And so planted most of the churches that really got their start in Europe. And there's some maps, I believe, in your book. Those are printed in your book, aren't they? The workbook, the maps, so you can see Paul's mission. I mean, look at the extent. You got to remember, all these places that Paul went, he traveled by ship, but mostly he accomplished all these journeys. He went on three missionary journeys that we know about, and covered an enormous, enormous amount of territory. And depending on how you count it, because he went on these three missionary journeys, and then he had his final, he was convicted of being a Christian, basically, and sent to Rome to be beheaded. And so, in a sense, that was sort of a missionary journey, too, because along the way, Paul was, right up until the moment they took his head off, he was preaching to the people on the boats and the cities that they passed through, and the guards that watched him in his prison cell in Rome, before they finally killed him there. And so Paul traveled all around and did a lot of things. But it's interesting that on his first missionary journey, he went through Asia Minor, crossed the Aegean Sea, and made it to Europe. And once there, he went to a city called Thessalonica. And by all accounts, it appears that this letter to the Thessalonians is probably the very first of Paul's letters. Like this is maybe the first one that he wrote. It's not super clear from the Bible. We have to rely on, which doesn't really matter which was first, but it's just kind of interesting. And so we call it the Epistle to the Thessalonians. Epistle is just a fancy word for letter. He wrote a letter to this church. And in the opening to his letter here in chapter 1, it says, and of course there weren't chapters originally. We've added those to make it easy for everybody to follow along. But in verse 8, he says this: "In every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad." And so you imagine how this must have just been a blessing to Paul. So he goes on this missionary journey, he plants a church, and it must have been incredible. I mean, you think about what it must have been like to try to plant a church without a Bible. I mean, nowadays, we're supporting missionaries that are going around and they're planting churches in places, in the Philippines or in Papua New Guinea, or, in Germany now. But, when they go start a church in these places, they go and they share the gospel and they get some people saved and they teach them. And then at some point they move on. The missionaries can't stay there forever. These church planters will get the church started, get a core group of people, and then they have to move on. But when they move on, what do they leave behind? They leave behind a Bible. And so these people, after the church planner goes, they still, you know, because you can't, even in 5 years, even in 10 years, you can't teach somebody everything they need to know about the Bible. Amen. You just can't do it in that amount of time. But it's okay because we leave them a Bible. And if they're Christians, they've got the Holy Spirit. They can read the Bible for themselves and, you know, figure these things out. But in this day, there's no Bible yet. The Bible's, I mean, the Bible is just now being written. And so he left this church, and what a blessing it must have been to Paul to be able to have started this church and have them now not only continuing on in the faith, but reaching other people. The work is beginning to multiply. And I think the most exciting thing as a Christian. I mean, the most exciting thing, first of all, is sharing the gospel with somebody and seeing them get saved. I mean, it's just incredible. Somebody to just be there when God transforms somebody's life. You know, I mean, it's just an amazing thing to be a part of that. But if somebody you lead to the Lord then leads other people to the Lord, I mean, I haven't had that experience yet that I am aware of, but that's a cool thing. You know, Pastor Asbury, that's one of his favorite stories is there's a guy that he led to the Lord and got saved back in New York, and the guy runs a church now. And he's a pastor, and Pastor Asbury got to go back there, and he's got a great church, and has led a bunch of people to the Lord, and it's a good Bible believing soul winning church, and it's just, you know, Pastor Asbury just about bursts whenever he talks about it. He's just, you know, because here's this guy that he invested in and led to the Lord, and now he's led other people to the Lord, and it's just like, what a neat thing. And so I imagine this is Paul had a lot of affection for this church. It comes through in the letter. You can see that. And so he's talking to them about being just really the Thessalonican church in a lot of ways was a model church. Amen. It was a model church. And there's a lot of different definitions for model, but the one that we're using this morning is model as a system or thing used as an example to follow or imitate. A person or thing regarded as an excellent example of a specified quantity or a specified quality. Right? So a model, like something to follow, right? And so this church was a model church. And the funny story is, I like this. This is not autobiographical. This is not my story, but this is funny anyway. There's a preacher whose wife had to help him clarify his definition of the word model. He was a new pastor in an established church and had been on the job for a few months. He commented to his wife one day, "You know, honey, I think the congregation likes me. The elderly ladies in the church are continually complimenting me that I'm a model preacher." After several comments like this, the pastor's wife felt that she had a responsibility to make sure her husband's head did not swell in pride. So the next time he began to tell his wife that the ladies were saying that he was a model preacher, she said, "You know the definition of model, don't you? That the dictionary says the model is a smaller version of the real thing." Now that's the first definition. Now that's not Heather. She didn't actually say that to me, although she would like that line, but anyway. But that's not the definition we're using this morning. We're using the second definition of the word model, which is an example to imitate. An example to imitate, a model. And so in Romans 1:8, we see that Paul said something like this to the church at Rome, too. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." And so it's a good goal for a church to be a model church. Not that we're better than anybody, not that we're going to stick our nose up in the air, not that we're going to get our merit badge, we're a model church and we don't have to grow anymore, amen. The minute you do that, you have ceased to be a model church, amen. Once the snottiness creeps in, then you lose your badge. but as a church, we ought to say that we want Spokane Baptist Church to be a good example of how church is supposed to be done, amen. Because a lot of people, and it really breaks my heart, we were just talking about this, we had a young adult gathering on Friday night, and we had a good time, but we spent some time talking about how is it that we can make sure that our church stays the kind of church we want it to be. Because we want our church to stay a friendly church, amen. We get compliments all the time on what a friendly church this is, and that's wonderful, I love that. And so far we have basically no cliques that I'm aware of, and we want to keep it that way, amen. And it's very important to Pastor Asbury and I, but we cannot do that ourselves. And so everybody needs to be involved in making this the example kind of church, the church where it's the kind of church you want to go to. Amen? And so how do we do that? How do we have a model church or a church that would be a good example that somebody else could say, "Boy, my church has got a lot of problems. I want to come see what you guys do at your church so that we can try to make our church more like yours." Amen? Not that anyone will ever do that, but we would like to have the kind of church that would be worthy of that, amen? You don't want somebody to come say, boy, we're going to come, we're going to study your church. We're going to come to your church for a month, we're going to study how it's done so we can go make our church back in the Tri-Cities just like your church. And if somebody came to us and said that, I don't want anyone to go, no, no, don't do that. Right? That would be terrible. Like, no, no, find some other church to copy. No, we want to have the kind of church that somebody, that we would be glad that somebody were to copy, amen? Now, what's the actual model we ought to all be following? Christ, the Word of God, okay? And so, but the closer we get to that, the better example we're going to be, amen? Everybody clear on that this morning? Okay, super. So, let's look at the Thessalonians. Let's look just for a few minutes here. We got about 15 minutes. We'll look at the Thessalonican church and talk about what their faith looked like, why this church was an example church. And the first was that they had a willing faith. They had a willing faith. In verse 6 there, that first verse that we read out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And so there's a couple things to pull out of this verse here. And the first one, letter A in your workbook, is that they were willing to follow. The people at this church in Thessalonica were willing to follow. And that is something that is getting rarer today. There are people, everyone it seems like wants to be a leader, and nobody wants to be a follower. I heard a story of a girl who was applying to go to a college, just kind of a small private college, and on the application they said, what makes you a good leader or whatever. That was like one of the essay questions, you know. And she wrote, "Honestly, I'm not sure that I'm really a very good leader." Like that was like how she answered the question. And she just thought, well, you know, I'm not going to get accepted to this school. But she got a letter back from the college saying, you know, we had 312 applicants this year, and they 311 of them thought they were great leaders. We think they're going to need at least one follower. So, well, we're going to accept you into the school. And so, but that's sort of we're in a state today, and the way our culture is that nobody wants to be a follower. Everyone just wants to be a leader. But listen, in our lives, we all need leaders. And whether you realize it or not, we all are being led by somebody. We all have a leader. Sometimes it's yourself. A friend gave me a t-shirt once in high school that said, "Good leaders are hard to find, so I'm following myself." I love that shirt. I think Heather threw it away. But people are following somebody. And Jesus warned us about this. It's not in your book, so Luke 6:39, you can go read it. But Jesus warned about the blind leading the blind. And we are in a state today where there are people who cannot see are following other people who cannot see spiritually now. And so Jesus said, "And if the blind lead the blind, shall they not both fall into the ditch?" And it's a sad thing to see that so many people in our culture and in our society do not their lives are going off the cliff. I mean, you know, it's amazing how many people will read the gossip magazines and things, and we have this whole Hollywood culture and this celebrity worship culture, and whether they're the athletes or whatever. And you know, and you think, you know, Lance Armstrong, and everybody wears the yellow wristbands, and I'm just using the news lately. I'm not trying to pick on him, but you know, they get the Live Strong armbands. Everyone's just like, we're getting on board with this philosophy, and it turns out it's all a lie. And even in cases where it's not all a lie, it's just like, really, what's accomplished here? If you invest your whole life in living strong, that sounds nice, but it's the blind leading the blind, and they all go into a ditch. And so everybody is following somebody. The people, when they rebelled against Moses, thought that they weren't following anybody, that they were going to throw off the authority of Moses, and they were going to be their own people. But the Bible tells us that really they were following Korah, who was the leader of that rebellion, the guy who kind of got the rebellion started, put those ideas out there. People tried to not follow Joshua and Caleb, but they were following the faithless spies. And so, really, we're all following somebody. So the question is not really whether or not you are following anybody. The question is whether or not you're wise in who you're following. You see, because the problem is when you think, I'm not going to follow anybody, I'm going to be my own person, what is most often true is that you're following somebody, you're just not aware of it. You're going to fall into the pattern of following something else. You're listening to some other mode of thinking, some other philosophy. You're following some person's ideas of how you ought to live. But you're deceived into thinking you're doing your own thing. You know, I mean, I always laugh, you know, these commercials in our culture that says, be an individual, just like everybody else. Right? You know, you got all these people who are so individualistic, and I have a hard time telling them apart sometimes. Because, you know, these radical individualists, they all shop at the same store, and they all wear the same clothes, and they got the same hairdo, and you think, wait a minute now, I thought you were being a radical individual, but you look just like fill in the blank, right? And so we're following somebody, and so as Christians, let's be wise about who we're following and be humble enough to admit that we're following people and try to be wise about who we're following. And so in this verse here, you can see that there are two things specifically mentioned that they followed. First of all, they were following their leadership. Verse 1 says, and you became followers of us. Talking about the apostles, the disciples here, their church leaders. You became followers of us. 1 Corinthians 11:1 gives, Paul says this to the Corinthian church. He says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And that's the test for spiritual leadership, is whether or not your leaders are following Jesus. Amen. But if they are, if your leaders are following Jesus, you ought to follow your leaders. God understood, or these Christians understood, that men of God are a gift from God, provided so they can help us have direction and counsel. And everybody needs a spiritual leader. Pastor Asbury calls Dr. Knuff if he gets stuck. He's got some other people that he talks to. He's got people that he gets counsel from, gets advice from, because sometimes you need somebody who's not you, amen, to help you. I'm so grateful for Pastor Asbury's leadership in my life and for my father's leadership in my life. I have other people also. My wife helps me, amen. But you need people. You need Christian leaders in your life. Also, number two there, you'll see they followed their Lord. They became followers of us and of the Lord. There in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord. And so, of course, the Lord is ultimately the one we want to be followers of. Amen? More than anybody else, it's most important that you be a follower of Jesus. Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So the way that a good child follows their parent is the way that we ought to follow God. Not a disobedient child, a dear child. Amen? All right. So there was a willing faith. They were willing to follow, but they were also, letter B there, they were willing to suffer. They were willing to suffer. They were not only willing to follow, but they were willing to suffer. You see that there? It says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. What that tells me is that they were not in rebellion against the suffering that was allowed into their lives. Because if suffering comes into your life and you refuse it, not that you get a choice, amen, but if you try to just say, God, you can't do this to me, or God, I don't deserve this, if you get that kind of attitude, guess what? The one thing you will not have. You're still going to have the trial, but you're not going to have joy. And so the fact that they had joy means that they were willing to go through that suffering. And the first century church suffered incredibly. And the Bible, listen, there are preachers on TV that live in great big houses and drive really expensive cars and wear all kinds of expensive jewelry who will tell you that you can be a Christian and not suffer, but they are lying to you. Let's look at what the Bible says. These verses, I believe, are printed in your workbook for you. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the Bible's not lying to us about this. It says, listen, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to live godly, it's not going to be pleasant always. John 16:33, Jesus said this, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that good? That's the secret to going through trials right there. Jesus said, listen, you can have peace in me. In the world, it's going to be tough. But don't worry about that, because I've overcome the world. The peace that's in Jesus beats the turmoil that's in the world. Amen? That's good. I like that. Matthew 5:10, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and call you Bible thumpers and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now listen, if you get criticized for being rude and obnoxious and mean, there's no blessing for that. But if you're blessed because people say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for Jesus' sake, then that's a blessed thing. Jesus said, verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, the people of God who have followed God have always faced persecution. It's always been a tough road. But listen, the Bible is just honest about that it's a tough road. Because listen, doing it the devil's way is harder. It's tougher. It's worse. The devil just lies to you about it. The devil says, oh, my way's so easy. Come do it my way. It's fun and there's no persecution and there's no trials and there's no tribulation. And it's just happy, happy, party, fun, fun, fun. But it's a lie. And God says, yeah, there's going to be persecution. Yeah, it's going to be difficult. Yeah, if you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. But it's still better than the devil's way. And they were willing to suffer. They were willing to follow. They were willing to follow Jesus. And so I just want to say this to you also this morning. People have gotten the idea. It's gotten popular today for many in certain Christian circles to think that the way to impress people with our Christianity is to be rich and powerful and popular. And they think that. And you'll hear that teaching, you know, the prosperity gospel stuff, that when people see how rich we are as Christians and how cool we are as Christians and how we're just as hip as the hippest people out there, that people are going to be impressed with our Christianity. But that's not true. That's not the Bible model, first of all. And second of all, it doesn't work anyway. But the main thing I want to say to you this morning is the thing that actually gets people's attention is when somebody suffers and stays faithful to Jesus anyway. In my family and with my acquaintances, I had a number of years where things pretty much were all going right for me in my life, and none of them were ever interested in the fact that I was a Christian. And when my daughter got very, very sick and we started spending all our time in the hospitals and spending all our money on medical bills, and we continued to love Jesus, give him the credit, and go through that suffering and remain faithful to Jesus and retain our joy, guess what? People started being interested in some of my Christianity all of a sudden. Yeah. Right. It is different. Yeah, that's good. I'm glad. Listen, when you're willing to suffer, that's where when you have a willing faith, that's the thing that actually makes a difference to people. So don't rebel against the trials and the suffering that God's allowed into your life. That's your opportunity to shine. Amen. That's when you have the chance to be a model Christian, is when you suffer. I mean, look at the life of Jesus, right? Who are we following now, people? He didn't have a place to sleep. He was persecuted and kicked out every place he went until they finally beat him and nailed him to a cross. I mean, that's who we're following. He got the victory, and we will too. But let's just understand what we're doing here. Okay, I'm going to close with we're going to do number two, and then we're going to be done. So number two, theirs was a watched faith. Not only was theirs a willing faith, but theirs was a watched faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:7 says this, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And so ensample is like example, but it's a little bit of a different word in the Greek. That's why it's translated differently, because it's a little bit stronger. It's more like a pattern, if you were going to sew something or you're going to cut a pattern out of cloth, you know, you would lay down like maybe another pattern on it and you would trace around it. That's an ensample. It's not like an example might be something you look at and then give it a shot. But the ensample is when you actually like lay it right down on top of it, and you say, or like a die that the actual sense of the word is like a die that struck. It's like when you have like those metal punch outs, you know, and it goes poonch, and it punches out an exact model of it out of that steel, right? You like my sound effects. You'd miss them if I didn't do it. That's what an ensample is, okay? It's a very precise model. And so he says here that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. And so we see here, first of all, letter A, the imprint of their pattern. And so I love the idea that we have some control over this, of how what kind of pattern we're going to be. The thing that you don't have control over is whether or not you're going to be a pattern. You are not aware always of who is using you as a pattern, but people do. People are affected by the way that we live, by the things that we do, especially if you have children, especially if you have a husband or a wife. But any of us, we have relationships, we have people that watch us, people who we don't know when they're going to pocket dial us on Facebook, amen, and they're going to think about what kind of example we are, what our testimony looks like, and it's going to have an impact on people that we are rubbing shoulders with. And so the question is not whether people will use you as a pattern, but the question is who and what kind of pattern? Who are you impacting and what kind of impact are you having? And so we need to be, we want to have a good pattern, and then we want to impact as many people as we can with that pattern. Amen? All right. And then letter B there is the extent of their pattern. And I want you to see this too, that not only was their faith was such that not only were people copying them, not only were they examples, and not just examples, but in samples. So churches in all of Macedonia and Achaia were saying, we're going to do church like the Thessalonians do church. So they were following the Thessalonians' pattern, but I want you to see the extent of it. It says, them believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and you've got that map in your workbook there. And just to get the sense of it, Achaia is an older word for the whole area of Greece, and then Macedonia is like what today we would call like up into Turkey and that up in there. And so, Turkey's off to the right. What's up there in Macedonia? That's like where the block countries are, right? Bosnia and Serbia and Slovenia are all up in there, I think. It's been a while since geography. But anyway, but this area is about 250 miles wide and 350 miles north to south. So roughly equivalent to like Washington State, right? Broadly speaking, sort of about the size of Washington State. And so they had this impact in this whole area. And that's kind of a neat thing, especially when you realize that everybody pretty much had to walk. So it's not easy communication, you know, no telephones, no internet, right? And so they reached this large of an area through their example, even in days when travel was not easy. And that just tells you something about the extent of what a great example they were, what a great pattern they set for the people who were going to follow them. And I want you to see, and we're closing with this, 2 Corinthians 8:1. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you wit to the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Paul's now talking to the churches of Corinth and saying, listen, you need to follow the example of Macedonia. So he's using them as an example to other churches. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto their riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. The church at Corinth was in a lot of trouble. And so Paul used the Thessalonican church as an example to the Corinthian church of how to do it. And so by extent, the Thessalonican church is an example not only to the churches of that whole area, but to who? The whole world, amen, including the Spokane Baptist Church in Washington State, United States of America. I mean, what an amazing thing. And so as a church and as Christians, we need to be conscious of the kind of example that we're setting. What kind of a model are we being, amen? What kind of model are you being? Are we being the kind of model that we'll be happy that people are following, or that we're embarrassed that people are following? I just want to challenge you. We'll finish this lesson next week. I just want to challenge you to think about being a model Christian, doing the things that God has called us to do, not only for your own sake, because it's to your benefit, but also for the sake of the people who are looking at you as a pattern. Amen? Amen. All right. Dad, we got to close, but...
Sorry, I know you're getting late.
Yeah. Right.
Do what I do, and that was just really struck me. What,
yeah.
Really, what we're supposed to be doing is striving to be like that, not like I'll be going to college and say, hey, don't look at me.
Right.
And he's saying, look at me, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm a sinner. And you know, Paul is as humble as anybody, but still, he's
right.
Saying, I'm doing my best to do something to trust in Paul.
Right. It's a powerful thing when you can say something like that. And so as Christians and as a church, that ought to be our goal. Not that we would Trump toot our own horn like that, but it ought to be that we could say, yeah, follow me as I follow Jesus. That ought to be the goal. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, for this time we've had together. God, I just pray that you would really just do a work in our hearts. God, only you can do it. Left to our own devices, we cannot do this. We need you. Without your power, we can do nothing. So God, I just pray that you'd fill us, make us the kind of Christians, make this the kind of church that you want it to be. In Jesus' precious name, amen.